Levites, the church.
Well, brethren, we want to say how much we have enjoyed being with you in convention, and the fellowship that we've had has been such a rich blessing. We've always received a blessing from being together with the brethren here in Phoenix. And Brother Carl has brought you the love of your brethren from Chicago who love you, and we would just reiterate it that we do love you deeply. Who are pictured by the Levites? In a recent study, as we were looking into the subject, we realized that a concept that we had presented some problems to us. Two problems, as a matter of fact. And so we'd like to consider these problems, but before we do, we'd just like to get an overall picture of some of the background material relative to the Levites so that we can gain a greater understanding of the Levites' meaning and anatype. The first point we want to recall is that the firstborn of Israel, were passed over because they were under blood, showing all those who are passed over believed in Jesus as a ransom sacrifice for sins. Secondly, we recall the passing over was during the nighttime, showing that the trial of the firstborn class was during the nighttime of sin and death. This was in contrast to what is in reality a second passing over, that is, of the deliverance of the entire nation of Israel that occurred on the next day after the passing over the firstborn. So it was really like two passing overs. And the one that was the passing over of Israel, the deliverance, we might say, of Israel, was a picture of the deliverance of mankind during the millennial day. Well, after coming into the wilderness, the Levites, we recall, were exchanged for the firstborn because of their faithfulness. You recall the occasion, Moses was in the mountain, he came down and he saw the people dancing around a golden calf. And he was quite angry, and he asked the question in verse 26, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Moses. Because of that act of faithfulness, the Levites were singled out so God could use them as a separated class in exchange for the firstborn class to draw pictures for us. We want to notice the exactness of the exchange. Because of the Levites' faithfulness, they were exchanged for the firstborn, but notice the exactness. Numbers 3:39-43. All the numbered men of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord by their families, even every male from a month old and upward, were 22,000. So what we want to note is there were 22,000 Levites that were going to be exchanged. And let's jump to verse 42. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded him. And all the firstborn males by the number of names, from a month old and upward, for their numbered men were 22,273. So first of all, we want to notice there were 273 more firstborn than there were of Levites to exchange. There were short 273. There were only 22,000 Levites. We go on to verses 44 to 50. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn," that is the 273 that were short, notice God required a very exact exchange. "A ransom for the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel, who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head. You shall take them in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. And give the money, the ransom of those who are in excess among them, to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the ransom money from those who were in excess, beyond those ransomed by the Levites, from the firstborn of the sons of Israel. He took the money in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, 1,365. Well, notice again the very close exactness that God required. For every single firstborn that was passed over, there had to be a Levite in exchange, and for those who were short, 273, a ransom of money, 5 shekels apiece, had to be given. Well, just bear that in mind, and we'll come back to it later. All of these are drawing pictures for us. We recall in turn that the Levites were divided into 3 groups. Well, before we get there, just a summation. There were 22,273 firstborn, 22,000 Levites exchanged, leaving 273 of the firstborn who had to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. The Levites were divided into 3 groups. There were the priests, Aaron the high priest, and 4 under-priests, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The second group were 8,580 assistants to the priests, Numbers 4, 46 to 48. All the numbered men of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their father's household, from 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who could enter to do the work and service of the work of carrying in the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, and their number were 8,580. So now we have our 3 groups of Levites. The first group, 5 priests, 1 high priest, 4 under-priests. The second group were 8,580 Levites who were the assistants to the priests for the work of the tabernacle. And when you subtract these two, the priests and the 8,580, from the 22,000 Levites, that leaves 13,415 Levites who were the remainder, you might say, who were exchanged for the firstborn. Of course, what we're going to try to consider is who were pictured by these 3 groups. Going on, we notice that the Levites became a separated, called-out class after we're told that they received no inheritance in the land. In Numbers 18, 20 and 21, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi a tenth in Israel for inheritance." So the Levites receive no inheritance in the land, showing us that they were a picture of a class who would receive a heavenly inheritance. No inheritance in the land. Well, since they received no inheritance in the land, they were given 48 cities in which to live after they entered the promised land. We read of this in Numbers 35:7. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give them with their suburbs. We notice on our map that these cities were scattered throughout Israel. We could see God's wisdom in scattering the Levites in this way because they had many other responsibilities besides helping the priests in the tabernacle. You recall they were the teachers of the law. They were the judges in the land. They interpreted the law. They supervised the weights and measures. They were the scribes of the sacred books. In addition, we notice on our map 6 cities that are circled in red called 6 cities of refuge. These cities of refuge are described in Numbers 35:11-14. "Then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. And the city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. And the cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan, and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. Well, all these aspects of God's dealings with the Levites form beautiful lessons for us, which we'll now endeavor to go into in more detail. We'd like to consider now one of the problems regarding the Levites in our previous comment. And that is, in our understanding of the tabernacle, in the progressive picture, we had always thought that the new creatures were pictured in the holy, and the Levites, who were the assistants in the court, were a picture of those who were progressing towards justification. Brother Russell sometimes used the term tentatively justified. That is, they had not yet made a consecration unto death, but they were in the right way. They had accepted Christ, they appreciated the sacrifice, they had a cleansing, but they hadn't yet made a consecration at the first veil. They were merely progressing towards it. But then a problem came to mind. We recall the Levites were given no inheritance in the land. How would that harmonize with the thought that the Levites in the court hadn't even yet made a consecration? How could they be a picture of someone who would receive a spiritual reward? It didn't harmonize. And then we came across an article on page 4876 of the reprints, which we think is the answer to this question. We might also understand that the Levites in the court very fittingly represent all those who desire to turn from sin and approach God, and who are making progress toward complete justification. They are in a justified attitude from the moment they turn from sin and come into the court. This implies faith and obedience. And so all who are in harmony with God in any sense of the word are, notice the next phrase, tentatively Levites. But as to whether they will become actual Levites depends on whether they make an entire consecration. Continuing the quote, there we saw that those in the court who hadn't yet made a consecration, who hadn't yet counted the cost, were only tentatively Levites. While the court condition seems to represent at the present time all those who are approaching God and loving righteousness and desiring harmony with Him, it appears as though with the closing of this age there will be an adjustment of matters by which all those who have not come to the point of full consecration and to the point of spirit begetting, who would not belong to the household of faith and to the church of the firstborn in the absolute sense, notice what happens to them, they will go out and cease to be recognized as in the court. Meantime, the class who have already made consecration, presented their bodies living sacrifices, and received the begetting of the Spirit, and enjoyed for a time the privileges of being members of the body of Christ, these, failing to maintain their standing, are represented as separate from the little flock class at the end of this age. Their condition apparently is represented by the court condition thereafter. And so, in reality, what this article is bringing to our attention is that there are the two aspects of the tabernacle picture. One, a progressive aspect, those who accept Christ and are progressing towards justification, they are merely tentatively Levites. But then in the final complete picture, we have the church being pictured in the holy and those beyond the veil, the most holy, and the court condition represents the condition of the great company class. Those who are progressing towards justification and never went on to full consecration are no longer in the picture. We are not to think of them as being in the court. So we could see now a harmony of the Levites receiving no inheritance in the land, picturing a class who would have a spiritual reward, how it could harmonize with the fact that the Levites in the court, in the final picture, are those who will receive a heavenly resurrection, the great company class. Now we come to our second problem. Recall that God was very exacting. The fact that there were 22,273 firstborn who were passed over, and there were only 22,000 Levites to exchange, 273 short, and a ransom had to be paid for these. God showing there's a very close exactness to every member of this Levitical class is part of a picture, we believe, being made. We saw the Levites divided into three groups, really two groups and then a group remaining. There were the five priests, 8,580 Levites, and 13,415 who were the difference between the priests and the assistants and the total number exchange. Who were pictured by this third group? This perplexed us for quite some time. For if the tentatively justified were only tentatively Levites and then they drop out of the picture in the completed sense, we only have the church pictured by the five priests and the great company by the assistants to the priests. Who is the third group? We came across an article on 5182. We had never noted the article, or else it just didn't register from the context of applying it to a third class of Levites. Brother Russell presents the thoughts in this article as a suggestion, not dogmatic, and so we want to present it with the same thought, not dogmatically, but it seems very feasible. Future reward of the faithful princes. A part of the evidence leading to the deduction that the ancient worthies will be made sharers of the spirit nature and become members of the great company class is built upon the fact that they seem to be represented typically by the tribe of Levi. The ancient worthies are represented typically by the tribe of Levi. The fact that this tribe had no inheritance in the land seems to imply that the ancient worthies will have no earthly inheritance. Well, notice the ancient worthies here are represented typically by the tribe of Levi, and they would receive no inheritance, therefore an implication being that they would go on to have a spirit nature or reward given them. This, we believe, was the answer to our missing link as to who was pictured by the third group of Levites. Let's go on to consider other reasons Brother Russell gives why the ancient worthies were pictured by the tribe of Levi and will receive a heavenly reward. Since the Heavenly Father has been pleased to arrange for the great company a place on the spirit plane, and since he is operating according to some general principles of righteousness, we are inclined to think that he may have something more for the ancient worthies than will come to the remainder of mankind. So far as we can perceive, the great company have not demonstrated that they are any more loyal to him than were the faithful ancient worthies. When Abraham was called upon to offer up his son Isaac, he exhibited a degree of loyalty greater than the great company will be called upon to manifest. Brother Russell then goes on to give one of the scriptural bases for his conclusion that the ancient worthies will receive a heavenly reward, based on Acts 7:5. Furthermore, in Genesis 17:8, God said unto Abraham, And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. 2,000 years later, St. Stephen said that God never gave Abraham so much as a foot of the promised land, Acts 7:5. But he implied that Abraham will yet receive that land and afterward leave it to his posterity. If the land is to be given to Abraham and his coadjutors and then be left to his seed and mankind in general, the thought would seem to be implied that the ancient worthies will pass to the spirit nature. Well, never having noted before that there were these three specific numbered groups of Levites, we didn't associate the ancient worthies with a specific group. But once we made the connection, we noticed Brother Russell has mentioned quite a number of times that the ancient worthies were pictured by the tribe of Levi and would receive a heavenly reward. Thus the great company of this gospel age and the faith heroes of preceding times still remain members of the household of faith, the anatypical Levites. Let's jump to here. What is more reasonable than to suppose that when their service upon the earthly plane shall have ended, the latter class also will be received to the heavenly plane? This thought is confirmed by the fact that the typical Levites were granted no inheritance in the land, the earth. Thus, in advance, God intimated that they were to have no earthly inheritance but a spiritual. That's reprint 43:89. The tabernacle has a similar thought, page 27. As we now pass to the consideration of the inauguration of the typical priesthood, we notice that the tribe of the Levites, typical of all the justified believers, existed before the priesthood was instituted. So in the Antitype, the royal priesthood began with the anointing of Jesus, the high priest, at baptism. But believers, justified by faith in Christ, had lived long before that. For instance, Abraham believed God and was justified by his faith. Though even the type had not yet come in his day, Abraham, as a justified believer, was a member of the household of faith, typified by the Levites. Another article, 48:67, has that thought. And for a final quote, we'd like to read page 43:89 from the reprints. God took one of those tribes, the tribe of Levi, and separated it from the others for his own special use, and as a channel for the blessing and instruction of the other tribes, which represented all the families of the earth. That tribe of Levi, as we have already seen, typified the household of faith, all those who will be brought into harmony with God through the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant. These all, as a household of faith, are together styled the firstborn, and are developed under the faith or grace covenant and not under the new law covenant. We want to note three things in this article. Levi pictures the household of faith. Secondly, the household of faith in its completed picture are all those who will be brought into harmony with God through the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. And third, these all, as a household of faith, are together styled the firstborn class. And then notice this firstborn class is in a way being contrasted, implied, with a later-born class. The later-born class will really be the whole world of mankind, who will be developed not under the grace covenant, but under the new covenant. The firstborn class is developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. And you recall in the pictures of the covenant, the mothers determined the nature. That is, Hagar, who was a picture of the law covenant, produced an earthly seed. Sarah, the Sarah covenant, produced a spiritual seed. And we want to recall that from the lesson of the red heifer. Recall that their position, the ancient worthy's position, pictured by the red heifer, was that they were not developed under the law. It was to be a red heifer that never had come under a yoke, showing the ancient worthies were developed under or through the grace covenant. And so what these articles thus far have shown, and what we'll endeavor to go on to go into more detail, is the beautiful harmony of how all mankind are actually divided into two classes. We're going to coin an unusual phrase, but the firstborn class we're familiar with, we'd like to call the other class a second or later born class. The firstborn class were pictured by the tribe of Levi. The later born class were pictured by the nation of Israel, really. In the firstborn class, we find that the Levites were a separated class used as a channel of blessing and instruction of other tribes. And the later born class are the ones, the 12 tribes, who were blessed and instructed by the firstborn class, which were the Levites, all the anatypical Levites, church, great company, and ancient worthies. The firstborn class consists of three groups, the church, great company, and ancient worthies. The later born class consists of the entire world of mankind. The firstborn class were developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, whereas mankind will be developed under the new covenant. The firstborn class were called firstborn from the standpoint of receiving their resurrection before mankind. And the later born class were called later born from the standpoint of receiving their resurrection after the firstborn class. And the firstborn class's final condition, pictured by having no inheritance in the land, is a heavenly reward. There'll be a heavenly class. And the final condition of the later born class, who did receive the promised land, they inherited the land, theirs will be an earthly resurrection, an earthly class. Well, now let's go back to the Passover to consider the various pictures that tie in to confirm that the ancient worthies are indeed a part of the firstborn class. We recall in the type that the firstborn class were saved because the blood of a lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel. They were under the blood, as it were. Well, we could easily see how this applies to the church and the great company. Does it apply to the ancient worthies as well? Yes, we believe it does. Jesus said in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Yes, we recall from our previous studies that the justification that Abraham had and all the ancient worthies was because of their faith in the coming Messiah. So they too were under the blood, as it were, just as the church in the great company. They were under the blood by faith in the Messiah and were developed by the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Next point we note is the passing over was during the nighttime. The passing over of the firstborn, you recall, was at night. Midnight started. Exodus 12:12, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn." This shows us that the trial of the firstborn class was during the nighttime of sin and death. Similar for all three groups, the church, great company, and ancient worthies. Their trial was during the 6,000-year period of night. The firstborn were saved, their sins were covered, they were justified in the advance of others during the nighttime, as contrasted with a second passing over which will take place the next day for all the nation of Israel. So the one group are passed over at night before the passing over or saving or deliverance of all of Israel, which was the next day. So the firstborn class were a kind of first fruits unto God, implying there would be after fruits or a later born class in the millennial day, which was pictured by Israel's deliverance. We read of the two Passovers on page 5870. Let us note that there were two Passovers, the one in which only the firstborn were passed over, and another greater one at the Red Sea, when by divine power the whole nation of Israel was miraculously delivered and led across the channel. Let's jump to here. The Passover at the Red Sea pictures the ultimate deliverance from the power of sin and death of every creature of Adam's race who desires to come into harmony with the Lord and to render him worship, all who will ever become a part of Israel, for not one Israelite was left behind in Egyptian bondage. Well, continuing in the vein of there being really two passing overs or two deliverances, one at night of sin and death and the other in the morning the next day, we see how it ties in with so many other aspects of the plan, bringing out that there are two salvations, a heavenly salvation for the firstborn class and earthly salvation for the later born class. Implied in the Abrahamic promise of Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand as which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. One seed, the heavenly seed, was developed and delivered first, the firstborn, and then the later born class, an earthly seed. The two Passovers, one at night and the other in the morning, also ties in with the picture of how Israel entered the promised land. You recall how Israel crossed Jordan into the promised land was a picture of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. The word Jordan means judged down. And so Jordan was a barrier to the promised land, picturing divine condemnation of Adamic death. But when the priests finally took the ark and walked into the water and it parted, picturing the removal of the death sentence by the satisfaction of justice, Israel could walk through into the promised land. Joshua leading the people pictured our Lord as the mediator, driving out the enemies from the land. And the enemies, the Canaanites, were a picture of the effects of Adamic death that will be overcome during the mediatorial reign. And so we could see that crossing of Jordan into the promised land beyond on the west side is a beautiful picture of mankind being delivered in the millennium, the afterfruits, the second or later born class. But just as beautifully, we can see the firstborn's inheritance pictured on how Israel entered this promised land. For prior to Israel's crossing Jordan, we recall that 2.5 tribes received their inheritance before the other tribes. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh received an inheritance on the east side of the river Jordan. These 2.5 tribes pictured the firstborn class, we believe, who will receive their inheritance prior to mankind receiving their inheritance, which was pictured later by crossing into Canaan. We believe that the three tribes, or 2.5 tribes, pictured the Gad being a picture of the church class, Reuben, the great company, and Manasseh, the ancient worthies. We think Gad was a picture, in this instance, of the church from the scripture in Deuteronomy 33:20-21, which was Moses' blessing to Gad. Let's just read 21. He chose the best for himself, for to him was allotted a ruler's portion. When the chiefs of the people were assembled together, he did what the Lord deemed right, observing his ordinances for Israel. And so we think Gad is a picture of the church. Reuben, in this picture, we believe, pictures the great company, because of 1 Chronicles 5:1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So now here Reuben, who was the firstborn, should have received the firstborn inheritance, but because of sin he forfeited it, picturing the great company class. And Manasseh in this picture, we believe, is a picture of the ancient worthies. In Genesis 41:51, we read, "And Joseph called his name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And indeed, we feel the ancient worthies will cause all mankind to forget all the problems, the sorrows, and the heartaches of Father's Adam's house after they receive all the blessings of the kingdom. But another reason, and probably more important one, we believe Manasseh pictures the ancient worthies, is how they receive their inheritance. We believe that the land east of Jordan is a picture of the heavenly inheritance that was given to the firstborn class, those who received their inheritance before Israel. And this class will receive a heavenly inheritance, and mankind's, that is west of Jordan, will receive an earthly inheritance. But now what we want to note is the tribe of Manasseh, which is the large area in green, I circled it in red. Notice that Manasseh has an inheritance on both sides of Jordan. And so we believe this is a picture of how the ancient worthies will actually have both an earthly inheritance during the mediatorial reign, followed by a heavenly inheritance at the end of the millennium. In Joshua 1, verses 12 to 15, we read, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God had given you rest, and have given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord had given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it." I just rejoice in these scriptures, because Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, we believe, are the picture of the firstborn class. And notice the inference here. They receive their rest. They receive the rest before all of mankind do. But before they could enjoy the fullness of that rest, they have to help their brethren. They have to help their brethren until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And then, after having helped all mankind come to the rest that they have received, the church, great company, and ancient worthies, they will return to land and enjoy it, or the implication of all the ages to come, the true joyfulness that will be the inheritance of all three of this firstborn class. And so we believe the heavenly and earthly, firstborn and laterborn, are shown in how the inheritance was given to Israel. Well, now we'd like to go on to consider how the Levites, who were exchanged for the firstborn, are also a picture of the church of the firstborn. First, we want to note that the church of the firstborn is not the same as the church of the first resurrection, which we read of in Revelation 26. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Yes, those in the first resurrection will be immortal. Second death will have no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So the first resurrection class, our Lord and the church only, doesn't even include the great company. Only an immortal class. Well, next we want to note that the word for church in Hebrews 12:23, where it speaks of the church of the firstborn, is the word ecclesia, which means, literally, the word ecclesia refers to an assembly of called out ones. This word ecclesia is most often used in the scriptures referring to the church class, the spirit begotten new creatures, as a called out ones. But it isn't only limited to that. Israel, the nation as a whole, is referred to by this word ecclesia when God dealt with them in the wilderness in Acts 7:38. And so we believe that the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12:23 is referring to an assembly of called out ones who are the firstborn, in contrast to others who will be later born, the world of mankind. But before we read Hebrews 12:23, where it speaks of our approaching this new Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, we'd like to quote from Hebrews 11, where Paul is setting the stage of what we are approaching to, showing how Abraham centuries earlier looked and longed for this city, the New Jerusalem, which is a picture of the kingdom in its two phases. Hebrews 11:8-10. By faith Abraham obeyed the call to go out into a land destined for himself and his heirs, and left home without knowing where he was to go. By faith he settled as an alien in the land promised him, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Yes, he was looking forward to the new Jerusalem, the kingdom. Verses 13 to 16 continue. All these persons died in faith. They were not yet in possession of the things promised, but had seen them far ahead and hailed them, and confessed themselves no more than strangers or passing travelers on earth. Those who use such language show plainly that they are looking for a country of their own. If their hearts had been in the country they had left, they could have found opportunity to return. Instead, we find them longing for a better country. I mean the heavenly one. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has a city ready for them. Yes, Abraham considered himself a stranger, an alien, on earth in Canaan. He looked for a heavenly country. He longed for the new Jerusalem. And this was the city God prepared for him and for us all. Well, with Paul thus setting the stage of what Abraham looked for in this 11th chapter, we go on to Hebrews 12. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, here the picture is being drawn of the new Jerusalem, the kingdom, in its two phases, a heavenly and earthly. So we have come to this heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn being the firstborn class, we believe, that the tribe of Levi represented, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. In some places, Brother Russell replies this phrase, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to the ancient worthies. But in another place, he applies it and includes the world of mankind in this earthly phase of this new heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Well, this leads us to a possible question that you may have been thinking of. I know it came to my mind. And that is this third class of Levites, the 13,415 who are really the remainder of those who were not priests or assistants to the priests, are they really meant to be a picture of a separate group, namely the ancient worthies? Or were they just merely too young or too old to be helpers in the tabernacle? For we recall that the 8,580 were the assistants who had to be between the ages of 30 and 50 years old. That was Numbers 4, 46 to 48. We'll just read verse 47. From 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who could enter to do the work of service and the work of carrying in the tent of meeting, and they numbered 8,580. So the 13,415 group is really arrived at by subtracting 5 plus 8,580 from the 22,000, and the remainder is the 13,415. They were either too young, that is, they were younger than 30, or too old, they were older than 50, and they couldn't serve in the tabernacle. So are they really part of a type, or were they just too young or too old? We believe this, too, beautifully ties into the picture. We remember that the Lord was very specific in counting every single Levite. The fact that 273 were short had to have a redemption price paid of 5 shekels. This in itself would tend to substantiate the fact that every Levite of the 22,000 was a part of the type and should be counted. How would it fit? Well, we like to recall that, first of all, the tabernacle was a gospel age picture. The 5 priests pictured our Lord and the church, and the 8,580 Levites who assisted the priests in the tabernacle between the ages of 30 to 50 pictured the great company class. How do those over 50, those that were too old to be servants or assistants, how do they fit into the picture? Let's note reprint 4867. The question was asked, were the ancient worthies in the condition represented by the court of the tabernacle? Answer. In their day, the anatypical priest had not come, and the anatypical tabernacle and court had not been established. Hence, they could not be in it. But according to their hearts, as expressed in their conduct, they must have been members of the household of faith. It is our understanding that ultimately they may be granted a place with and as a part of the great company, the anatypical Levites of the anatypical court condition. And so based on the thoughts there, we think that the Levites who were over 50, they were too old to serve, actually pictured those, the ancient worthies who lived before the gospel age. Gospel age. They lived before the gospel age tabernacle picture. And they were a picture of, therefore, the ancient worthies. What about those who were too young of the Levites to serve? They were under 30. Could they fit into the picture? Well, you recall Brother Russell has several articles where he suggests that there would be a class consecrated, faithful unto death, after the church is completed. So the Levites who were under 30 and were too young to serve could be picturing those who live after the gospel age tabernacle picture really is over. Those who are consecrated and would remain faithful to death between the ages. Next, we'd like to consider the pictures of the cities of the Levites. Since they had no inheritance in the land, they were given 48 cities in which to dwell. And they were scattered, as you recall, throughout the land of Israel, as we have outlined. Picturing how all of the Levites would be readily available to assist mankind during the millennium in every way possible. The law will emanate from the Zion class the church in great company in the spiritual phase, and during the millennium will come down through to the ancient worthies in the earthly phase, and through them will bless mankind. We read of the ancient worthies in Isaiah 1:26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." And in John 1:51 we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Picturing the ancient worthies having direct communication with the heavenly class, the church in great company, during the millennial mediatorial reign. Well, next we'd like to consider the six cities of refuge. We recall these were the cities a person could flee to if they accidentally killed someone. The cities were evenly placed throughout the land so that they could be reached as fast as possible before the family of the one who they accidentally killed might catch up to them and slay them. Well, once having reached the city, the slayer was put on trial. If he was found guilty of premeditated murder, they were put to death. But if they were not guilty, and it was found to be an accident, then Numbers 35:25 would apply. "And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge, to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil." And so the person would find refuge from being avenged by the family of the one he had accidentally slain. For how long? We're told he would have to remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Well, the law thus beautifully foreshadowed the refuge which we prospective members of the church find now in Christ. He is our shield, our hiding place, from the penalty of all sin, except that which is willful. We are all under sentence of death, with justice being the avenger, and only those in Christ are shielded in the city of refuge. But we want to notice that the refuge is not just for us, the church. The refuge will continue for all, until the high priest dies. That is, it will continue until the office of the high priest comes to an end. Our Lord has been a high priest throughout the gospel age to us as an advocate and high priest, but he will continue as a high priest till the end of the millennium as a refuge for all mankind. And thus the cities of refuge, being a picture of the refuge provided by Christ in both the gospel and millennial age, is beautifully shown in this type. But it even goes further, and we want to notice the placing of these cities of refuge. Notice there are three cities on the east side of Jordan and three cities on the west side of Jordan. The east side of Jordan is where the 2.5 tribes receive their inheritance as the antitypical firstborn class ahead of all Israel during the gospel age. And so the church, great company, and ancient worthies all receive refuge in the blood of the high priest. But in the millennium, there will also be cities of refuge to whosoever will, pictured by the three cities on the west side in Canaan, picturing the mediatorial reign. We want to go on to notice that it was Moses who appointed the cities east of Jordan in Deuteronomy 4:41-2. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan towards the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares. And it was, we want to notice, Joshua who appointed the three cities west of Jordan in Joshua 20:1-3. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, where I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Well, we believe this too fits the picture. For we realize that during the 40 years in the wilderness, Moses was a picture of our Lord as advocate to the church. The 40 years in the wilderness is a picture of the gospel age, the time when the church is fed miraculous manna. The word Moses means to pull out, and so our Lord has been pulling out, calling out one by one of his church members throughout the age. Moses couldn't go into the promised land beyond Jordan to show us a picture of how the office that he was a picture of, that is, our Lord as advocate to the church, had to come to an end prior to the mediatorial reign going beyond Jordan. And Joshua was the picture of our Lord in a different office. Moses pictured our Lord as advocate to the church. Joshua now pictured our Lord as the mediator of the new covenant, the mediator for the world of mankind west of Jordan. Joshua means Savior, and indeed, our Lord will be the Savior of all mankind, leading them beyond Jordan, removing the death sentence, and helping to remove all the effects of Adamic death. And so we see the beauty of the picture. There are cities of refuge on both sides of Jordan, three appointed by Moses as advocate, and when his office comes to an end, three beyond Jordan, appointed by Joshua as mediator. And so in our overall picture, we see the refuge that the firstborn received during the nighttime preceding the millennium is for the purpose of helping all mankind to receive in all its fullness the refuge of the millennial kingdom beyond Jordan. Well, next, what is the meaning of the numbers? Five priests picturing the church, 8,580 assistants in the tabernacle picturing the great company, and 13,415 Levites picturing the ancient worthies as well as the modern. Is there a lesson to the proportions as well as to the 273 Levites who were short and the 1,365 shekels that were paid to redeem the firstborn? Well, this we'll leave for your further consideration.
I would again remind you of the question box before you leave this evening.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we come before thy hallowed presence to thank thee for this blessed day of coming together and sitting at thy table and being fed by the beautiful truths from thy word. Continue with us, Father, this night in our fellowship further with one another, and help us ever, Father, to desire to look more deeply into thy word and gain the lessons that will help us to strengthen our faith, that we might go forward with this one thing I do to be uppermost in our mind, the fulfillment of our vows of consecration to lay down our life in service to thee. Overrule, Father, anything that may have been said amiss. We realize, we understand, but look through a glass darkly. Continue with us, Father, and thy children in every place, as thou knowest their needs. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.